I want to remind you that this evening we have a fellowship time, a garden party at the home of Dave and Lois Black. Our guest missionary will be Lucy Hill. So 6:30, bring your lawn chairs, pray away the thunder showers, and we'll have a wonderful time. I think it should be just ideal this evening. Well, the message this morning is about Jesus encountering blindness in one person and blind spots in other people. I don't think it's a very big step to move from physical blindness to seeing it as an illustration of spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart..." Did you know your heart had eyes? Well, that's spiritual sight, right? Could be blind, could be seeing. "That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Perhaps you can track in your own life a time of complete spiritual blindness and then gaining spiritual sight through Jesus. But I know that all of us, if we think a little about it, can identify past or present blind spots where we seem just not to get it. Did you know that all of you have blind spots, real physical blind spots? There's a hole in what your eye sees, but your brain covers for your eyes and just kind of paints in that blind spot so that it looks like everything around it. But I can show you, I can show you how to trick your eye into revealing your blind spot. Take out a piece of paper that's blank. There's places on the bulletin. The back of the bulletin is blank. Grab a pencil, or it could be a blank area on the sermon note sheet. Just a little streak of white someplace. And on the you've got a pencil or a pen. Put an X on towards the left hand side of the piece of paper. All right, little X. But clear. And then about three fingers over, what's that? 2 inches, 2.5 inches, something like that. Put a little black dot. All right? So in the blank place on your paper, you've got a little X. And over to the right a little bit, you've got a nice clear black dot. All right? Now, you've got to close your left eye. Hold the paper out in front of you. Focus on the X. Can't look at anything but the X. All right? And then move the paper in towards you, and when you get about a foot from your face, that little dot's going to disappear. You see it? Yeah. See? That's a blind spot. You've got one in the other eye as well. You can flip it over and do it on the other side, close the right eye, and your left eye. Now, husbands, you've got an explanation for why you don't see the notes that your wife leaves for you. God created you with a blind spot. So you see, when you look at that wall, there's actually, your eye is seeing a hole in it, but the brain paints that wood grain over. Of course, that's if you're only looking with one eye. Otherwise, the other eye compensates for that. So, will you believe me that you have blind spots? Well, you know what? We tend to have blind spots spiritually as well. Spiritual blindness and spiritual blind spots are not healthy, even though a physical blind spot is normal and healthy. But can you imagine, and some of you have more to do with this than others, how difficult total blindness is? I'm not aware that we have anyone in the congregation this morning who is totally blind. It's difficult for blind people, especially those born blind, to have a sense of what our words mean when we describe something. There was a very moving and heartwarming incident that occurred quite a number of years ago after a Philadelphia Phillies baseball game. It was in Philadelphia, and the Phillies at that time had a pitcher by the name of Clay Dalrymple. He was asked, as a favor, to assist a blind girl who had asked for a chance to walk out onto the playing field, just so that she could experience the sense of being out on that baseball field that she heard the words about but didn't have an image in her mind. So Clay Dalrymple assisted this girl, and when he took her out onto the field right at the end of the game, he did more than just walk her out onto the field. He actually took her to home plate, explaining baseball to her. He had her kneel down and feel home plate, feel the shape of it, and the texture of it, and the ground around it. And then he was explaining that when a batter hits a ball, he has to run to first base. And so he walked her down to first base so she could get a sense of the distance, had her kneel down and touch first base. And then they did second base, and then they did third base. And finally, he took her back to home base once again. Dalrymple said that while he was walking her around, he never noticed that many, many fans had stopped leaving the stadium. They became entranced by the journey of this girl. Dalrymple says, I probably just assumed that the silence meant that the fans had all gone home as usual. But when the ballpark erupted with cheering, thousands gave the pair a standing ovation because they had caught a sense of the journey of the girl. He said later it was probably the biggest ovation he ever got. You see, the Bible stories, your acts of love, your peace during adversity, your testimony, your interaction of these kinds of things with the spiritually blind are like the bases were to that girl. Those Christian behaviors on your part give people a sample, a feel of what they can't yet see, so that they experience what it could be like for them if they will come to Jesus to be healed of their spiritual blindness. In our Bible account today, Jesus and his disciples are in the city of Jerusalem. If you remember the past few Sundays, we've talked about that fall festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's in the shadow of that. It's soon after that Feast of Tabernacles, because Jesus does talk about being the light of the world again in this passage. And so we know that this puts Jesus into the last 6 months of his ministry. He has a sense of when it will end and how it will end. The disciples don't know that yet. His focus at this time in his ministry is on teaching his disciples. And so there's a great theological concept comes out of this today. He's showing divine truth to everyday people as well as to the religious leaders. And he's doing this right in the neighborhood of the temple, which the people of that day had been led to understand was the ultimate in connecting with God. You could know the presence of God in the temple when you couldn't know it in a synagogue outside of the city, or even a synagogue within the city of Jerusalem. These people understood this was the ultimate in connecting with God, and Jesus was trying to show the truth of what our church sign has been saying for the last couple of weeks. Did you notice it says, religion, a mirage. Jesus, reality. And it's in these weeks that Jesus is getting them, the disciples, to see that religion for the sake of religion, even though it was the ultimate temple and had been the residence of the Shekinah glory of God, it's becoming a mirage because of the way it's been taught and treated. And now Jesus, the reality, is there. And it's a really, really difficult shift for the people to shift from understanding that the temple is being replaced by Jesus himself. But Jesus is teaching them. And he continues to teach that in this episode that we look at today. On this particular day, as they're walking along as a group, they see a man who was born blind. We don't know how they discovered that, but they knew it. And this initiates a series of exchanges that exposes blind spots on the part of four different parties. And in the course of that, it raises a huge theological issue that we'll look at. And finally results not only in the man having physical sight, but in him believing on Jesus and having spiritual sight as well. All of this in a scenario where Jesus uses a most unusual process to heal the blindness. Did you notice that? Jesus spit on the ground, made a little mud out of the spittle. Not exactly the direction you want to go, is it? He put the mud on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, the man obeyed, went and washed, and went home seeing. Just amazing, astounding miracle. Now, let me comment. I don't think there's any particular significance in the spit or in the mud. If anything, I think Jesus was just showing that his divine power is what is important and the method is incidental. So don't get hung up on methods. Focus on Jesus in our day-to-day. It's a wonder someone hasn't started a mud-in-your-eye cult somewhere, and maybe they have, and I just haven't heard of it. Well, let's note the blind spots that surface as this narrative develops. First, the first blind spot, the disciples show that up as judgmentalism. And who of us hasn't fallen into this same trap? They see the man born blind, and they jump to a conclusion based on superficial evidence and part of their past worldview. What's their conclusion? They see a blind man, born blind. This is the result of sin. That was their theology of the day. So in verse 2 of chapter 9, they said, Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? Do you see the perceived attitude? The preconceived attitude, I'm sorry. The prejudice in it. This person has a problem. Therefore, there must be sin behind it. But interesting what they have in here, because if he's born blind and it's a result of sin, when did he sin? They had a kind of fuzzy kind of maybe a preexistence. Maybe you could sin in the womb. However, it came out in those words. And so they were saying, did the man himself sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, not so. Neither this man nor his parents sinned to bring this about. And then he said, this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, we'll come back to that later, because it's a huge statement on Jesus' part and forms an important part of our Christian worldview. The second blind spot surfaced in the man's neighbors. We'd skipped over this little part. They were blinded by skepticism. When this man had washed in the pool of Siloam, he went home. He was pretty excited. I can see you. What, you're Uncle So-and-so? I never thought you looked like that. Oh, my goodness, you're much skinnier than what I thought. And, you know, you can imagine seeing for the first time in very familiar surroundings. The neighbors debated whether this was really the same man or not. Because how could a person be healed if he's born blind? There was no sight there to be healed. And so they took him to the religious leaders of their synagogue for verification. Maybe they were worried that the healing had come as, or that it was an illusion brought on by evil spirits. Don't know, it doesn't say. But instead of rejoicing at his healing as neighbors and throwing a party for him, they created greater problems by getting the Pharisees involved. These were leaders of a synagogue. Skepticism. Well, the third blind spot comes up very quickly then, and that occurs in the Pharisees, who are in fact leaders of the synagogue. And the Pharisees are blinded by their religion, their form, their preset approach. Here's this amazing miracle standing right in front of them. Surely they would rejoice with this man, even if the neighbors were all up in arms about it. Guess what? All they could think about when they heard the details of the healing was that Jesus had broken a religious rule by healing on the Sabbath day. That is just horrible. And therefore, their conclusion was, he cannot be of God because he broke the Sabbath rule. So once again, Jesus is exposing silly religious rules for what they are. May the Lord open our eyes to silly religious rules that we may be continuing to let get in the way of what God wants to do in Markham Missionary Church, in our lives, in our communities. Friends, we need to hold tenaciously to the core gospel and let go of non-essentials. Well, the fourth blind spot was in the man's parents. And their blind spot, we learn, was caused by fear. The Pharisees brought the man's parents in for questioning. And through them, they verified that, yes, this is indeed our son. And they verified that, yes, indeed, he was born blind and has never seen before until this day. But then they backpedaled quickly about how he came to be able to see. And as the Pharisees pursued it, and the parents must have heard from this man something of his testimony, that this man called Jesus was the one who brought about his healing. But instead of reporting that, even though it was secondhand, they said, well, ask him. he's of age, and they step back out of the exchange. Verse 22 of chapter 9 says this, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they'd be excommunicated from the equivalent of a church in that day. And that excommunication had serious consequences. That's something you didn't want to have happen to you. You could lose your job, you could lose your friend, you could lose opportunity to buy and sell with their neighbors in a barter economy. They were blinded about being truthful about Jesus out of their fear. And just looking at that, that brings a challenge to me and to you. That we might live with the same blind spot in our own neighborhood. Are we reluctant to identify ourselves as Christians, to talk to our neighbors about the great good news of the gospel, or at our work, or in our family connection? Well, as the evidence mounted that Jesus was the source of this good and wonderful miracle, the Pharisees seemed to become frantic to bring Jesus down. They called the healed man back in for a second time and tried to break his story. See their words in verse 24. Give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the man's response at this point is a great example of a bottom line testimony that we each carry in our lives. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And for you, it may be something like, I don't know all the answers to all your questions, but this I know. I was full of guilt over sin, and now I'm free. Or it might be, I had no hope, and now I'm full of hope. I had no direction, and now I have a home in heaven, and I know that everything that I do has part of building towards that ultimate destination. Or maybe your testimony says, I was a very anxious person, and now I have peace. This one thing I know, I was this way, and because of Jesus Christ, I'm this way. And friends, a testimony like that is like touching bases on a baseball diamond for the spiritually blind through your testimony, that they can get a sense, an idea of what the new life in Jesus Christ brings to a person. As the Pharisees kept asking the same questions over and over, the man said, you're so interested. Do you want to become his disciple? They didn't like being made fun of. And it says they hurled insults at him, threw him out, probably means excommunicated him from the synagogue as well. And the news of that fed back to Jesus. It says Jesus, hearing this, found the man. Let him know that he, Jesus, was the Messiah. And the man then completed his journey from blindness to sight, by believing on Jesus to now receive spiritual sight. And the great conclusion of that interaction was that the man worshiped Jesus. The temple had been replaced with the reality of the Son of God. Beautiful story. Beautiful outcome. And the message of verse 39 is as valid today as when Jesus said it. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see. And those who claim they see, those who see, will become blind. Well, let's go back to verse 3. It's a verse that can, and often is, easily misinterpreted. And it kind of looks like one day God said, I'm going to need somebody born blind so that 20 years down the road, my son will be able to do a miracle and heal him to show what a great God I am. Zap, an unborn baby is made blind. Can feel that way. Skeptics can turn it into that. That's not what it means. You might have guessed that. And for a few minutes, let's step back and do some study of the broad teaching of Scripture that will put this verse into a very helpful and, I believe, exciting framework for us, because it shows that each of us can be a display of God's glory. Big question. What does the Bible say about the original condition of mankind at the end of the 6 days of creation? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Adam and Eve, right? What was their condition at the end of the 6 days of creation? It was very good, wasn't it? They were innocent. They were sinless. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had the opportunity to have children. God gave them the command to multiply. And they had the opportunity to continue to live endlessly in paradise. That was their future. That could have been our future as the offspring of Adam and Eve. What happened? They freely chose to disobey God. And that disobedience was sin. Out of the millions of options and choices that were available in this paradise, they chose to go against the one rule that was in place. They were tempted in that direction. And friends, at that time, a huge, huge cataclysmic change happened because of that sin. The original couple of the human race, before they ever had children, while all of us were simply potential within Adam and Eve, that couple changed from innocent and sinless to fallen with a sinful nature. Now, we're all from that same family tree. And additionally, in Genesis 3, we learn that not only did the human race fall at that time, but that the earth fell as well. The ground was cursed. Death and decay entered the earth and entered into humans. Romans 5, verse 12 states this concisely. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 24. If you want to note that reference, it's valuable to go and read that at some point. Those verses show that creation itself groans as it waits for the return of Christ. Creation, when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So the whole world, all creation, including all people, live under this canopy of fallenness and decay. Here is where disease, whether physical or emotional or mental, entered into the stream of mankind. If it had not been for that sin back there, we would have enjoyed perfect health and endless life. But the outworking of that fallenness means that mass tragedies may happen. For example, the victims of the earthquakes in China, as we think about the huge consequences, that cyclone in Myanmar. That is all under the canopy of this fallenness that is the condition of creation and of the human race. This means that congenital defects, blindness, for example, other less than helpful conditions that come into our lives, that we inherit, for instance, these things come upon people not because they or their parents sinned, but because fallenness, because of original sin, is a common condition of all people. And we are not released from that until we die and go to heaven or until Jesus Christ returns. That is the common condition of mankind. Sometimes it's horrific. Sometimes it's very sad. And sometimes it's barely noticeable. I think of all the blessing that I've had in my life, but friends, I can find things that are in my life because of fallenness and it continue to plague me. And it's not very prominent. You don't gasp when you see me and say, oh, look at what sin did in his life. But you see, it's all part of that fallenness. And we can trace that throughout humanity. That fallenness inside each of us, however it may show itself, is an opportunity, a need, for the work of God to be displayed in our lives. If it's nothing else than that I need to ask forgiveness for sins and have new life in Jesus Christ, That is an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed in my life. Your life as a Christian, wherever you've come from, to wherever you are and to wherever you're going, and the growth in your life is an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed in your life. Now, we usually wait until it's been something big and dramatic before we have people give a testimony, right? But you see, it's just as grand if you were the best little kid ever in your whole life, and at 5 or 6 years old, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and asked for Him to bring new life into you. That's the glory of God. That fallenness is an opportunity for God's glory to show. The evidences of the fallenness, the reality of it, however you see the symptoms of it in your life, cannot be overcome by good living, cannot be overcome by being civilized, or by being extremely religious. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating with the man born blind. See, it's an extreme case. And so it shows the glory in brighter light. Nothing could put sight where there was no sight in the first place. It had to be a supernatural, creative step that brought sight into existence for that man. And so with our fallenness, there has to be supernatural intervention in our fallenness. And that is the greatness of Christ's sacrifice for sin, for fallenness. Look at Romans 5, verses 18 to 19 with me. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Do you hear that? That sin back in the part of Adam and Eve. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. That one act of righteousness being referred to here is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the new Adam. See, a new race starts in Jesus Christ, a spiritual family tree that starts there. And everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior comes into that family. And is part of the spiritual offspring of the new Adam, Jesus Christ. And Jesus provides the crossover. Once I was blind through fallenness. Now I can see through Jesus dying on the cross for me. Listen to Ephesians 2 verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's the reality of being fallen. Of being of the family line of Adam and Eve. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, that supernatural intervention in your fallenness. Jesus doesn't want you to stay in fallenness. He wants your fallenness to turn into a display of God's glory as it brings new life to you, as He brings the power to heal and overcome your blind spots, to live the life of wholeness that is the inheritance of those who believe and worship Jesus as the blind man did, the man who now had sight. Towards that, we learn and experience that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to every person somewhere in each and every life and brings that inner heart tug towards God. The Scripture calls that work of the Holy Spirit conviction, a drawing of you towards God, a persuading of your heart that God has the answers and the ultimate answers. One of the great accounts of the healing of spiritual blindness is the story of John Newton. Many of you will know of that story. Born in England in the 1700s, he was abused as a small boy, even though he got some church attendance at a Sunday school. But as a young child, he ran away to sea, thinking he would escape the abuse he had been suffering, but he was abused even more, working on a boat as a child. He not only survived, He eventually became captain of his own ship, and he eventually entered into the slave trade between Africa and America and back to England, doing that triangle over and over again, growing very rich. John Newton and his ship transported thousands of slaves who were captured in Sierra Leone, an area of Africa. Horrible conditions. Horrible treatment of people. Treated them less than they would animals. Stacked them like cordwood in the ship so they could get more people into an individual ship. Multitudes died. As many as 1 in 5 died in the ship and were tossed overboard as it made its crossing of the Atlantic. It was so inhumane and so brutal. And John Newton was just part of that in his way of life. A huge storm finally got Captain Newton's attention. And it recalled some of his early Christian teaching that he had as a young child. And the story is that John Newton came to the place of full surrender to Christ, actually eventually became an Anglican priest, eventually supported William Wilberforce toward the abolition of slavery. The lasting legacy of John Newton in particular that has blessed us, in his journey from fallenness to new life, from blindness to spiritual sight, he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. And as we sing it as our closing today, listen to his testimony. Sing it with the meaning of the scriptures that have touched our lives today. Once I was blind, but now I see. And if that is not yet your testimony, will you receive the grace of God today? Will you confess your fallenness before the Lord, that sin is in your life? Ask Him for forgiveness. He wants to give it. He's anxious to cleanse your life, to take the scales off the spiritual blindness, and to bring light and health into your soul, into your heart, and into your mind. That you can be like a base to a blind girl on a baseball diamond. That people can touch you. People can hear your testimony. People can know where you were at and where you have come to, and know that in fact the grace of God has brought about a profound miracle, a display of the glory of God in your very own life. And that those people who come to know you can experience that as well. May God bless you. Will you join with Pastor Barry as he comes and leads us in Amazing Grace?